Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This week, probably like many of you, I've mourned over the lost lives and suffering in Ukraine. Does this beatitude apply to me? Am I blessed? Will I be comforted? Other headlines we could apply this to. If a person mourns over the cost of gasoline and general inflation, are they blessed because they mourn because prices are increasing? Will they be comforted? Or if you've watched the stock market in recent months, are you blessed because the stock market's had sort of a bumpy ride? Will you be comforted? The word mourned, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, but if you search in the Bible for the word mourned, it's used for all sorts of things by all sorts of people. For example, it's used to describe the reaction of the merchants, the shipmasters, and the seafaring men who traded with the great city of Babylon, but saw her destroyed by God in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, verse 15 says, "The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud." And then verse 19, talking about these seafarers, he says, "And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" Are they blessed? Those men who mourned over the downfall of Babylon at the hand of God, will they be comforted? Clearly not. It seems that the Bible is pointing out to us that the cause of your mourning determines if you're blessed and will be comforted. The word blessed, mourn, in this beatitude, they pretty much stand in contrast with each other. Few people would pronounce a blessing on mourners, affirming that they live a truly blessed or happy life. It is an undeniable characteristic of this age, the world that we live in, to shun mourning and tears. The philosophy of this world urges men to get all the pleasure they can out of life, to seek fun and entertainment, for this is real happiness as far as the world is concerned. So what is Jesus teaching us? Thayer tells us that the word mourn means really to weep, to lament. It literally means to weep audibly, to shed tears. An example would be like to cry as a child. The mourning that Jesus speaks of in this beatitude is more likely a sorrow which pierces the heart and expresses itself in audible crying and shedding of tears, but over godly things, over spiritual things. The beatitude seems to be a reference to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. A verse that had application to in Isaiah's day, but then is really a messianic prediction. We know that because Jesus will read Isaiah chapter 61 in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21 in the synagogue of Nazareth. And so what we see is, as he applies this passage in Isaiah 61 to himself, that and recognizing that he is announcing that he has come to meet the spiritual needs of his people, that we should probably understand that when Jesus uses this phrase in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, that we should understand that the mourning is over spiritual things, not the things of this world. And the promised comfort is the comfort given by Jesus. This mourning of this beatitude springs from, in a number of things. One of the most primary things about where you or I might mourn is over a sense of sin. If we have a tender conscience from a broken heart, it's godly sorrow over rebellion against God and hostility to his will. This mourning is the agonizing realization that it was my sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. As such, the tears and groaning that we should have prepare our hearts to receive the balm of Gilead. Our Lord never tried to escape the sorrows of this life, nor did he deny that they existed. Jesus did not tell his disciples to go out and look for sorrow, but he did tell them that he was able to transform their tears and bring them comfort in these spiritual matters. Mourning and sorrow will never make a person alone, will never make a person better. Mourning and sorrow will make a person bitter. But mourning and sorrow plus Jesus Christ can make one better. In this kingdom, we live now, and we have the promises of God about the future. Now we will suffer. We will have tragedies. We will mourn. But there is a day when all of this will be made right, where peacemakers, not warmongers, are given a place of honor, where the humble, not the proud, are exalted. In this kingdom today, and in the aspect of the kingdom when the king returns to bring us home to his home, we will understand more, will undergo an astonishing change, and it will make us better. Blessed. It's an odd way to begin a teaching. And this teaching in Matthew, the way it's structured, which is not necessarily chronological, it's an odd way to start a ministry to the world. But Jesus was not afraid to give 8 pronouncements delineating a joy that can coexist with pain. A deep happiness can be ours in the midst of all sorts of problems in this life. When we face sorrow, we are in a position of weakness. When we value righteousness, we will someday be rewarded. When we show mercy and receive it, we will receive it in return. When we live in purity, we will meet the purifier. We spread peace and are known by God's name. If life's worst befalls us, even the King himself is with us, and his kingdom belongs to us. He will keep us in his kingdom. So as we begin a prayer this evening, let's think about mourning. But it's not just any mourning. It's mourning over things that are wrong spiritually. It might be things about our own lives. It might be when we see God's will being not done in the world. It might be when we see evil or suffering. These are the things that Jesus is concerned about, and he will comfort us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the tender heart that will be sensitive to sin in our own lives, that will be aware when we fall short of you, that will compel us to come to you in repentance and ask for forgiveness, knowing that that's the promise of forgiveness that you give to us. Father, we pray that we will not be numb when we are wrong. We pray, Father, that we will be sensitive about our lives and our growth and ever ready and eager to accept your word and help it to shape our lives in every way. Father, we pray that as we look around us, that we will not be numb to the evils and the sin that we see around us. It can take all sorts of forms and shape, but wherever sin is death. And if we're sensitive to that, we will mourn over sin and the spiritual death that it causes. Father, help us to become more like your Son. Help us to weep when he would weep, to laugh when he would laugh, and in every way follow you to the best of our abilities. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Next song will be My God and I. After this song, Brother Nathan will come and speak to us.
My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows you. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows you. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's burden glory see. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's burden glory see. My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly.
On the screen behind us, we have words of Christ out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I draw your attention to some of the things that are mentioned up here. The passage, it says, remember that our righteousness comes from the Lord. He is the source of it. Righteousness originates with him. It is in him. We're to praise God for his righteousness, not only for his righteous character and nature, but also for his plan to make us righteous. We're reminded that God will judge the world in righteousness. There will be no mistakes. It'll be completely accurate. It'll be true. The heavens declare his righteousness. Paul will talk in the book of Romans chapter 1 that there are things that we can know and understand about God, his power and his nature, simply by looking at creation. Jesus fulfills righteousness. He alone is righteous. We're to seek his kingdom. His righteousness will be added to us. And then our faith is credited as righteousness if we place our faith completely in him and what he's accomplished. Let's think about these things as we pray. Father, we're grateful for the day and for another opportunity to spend together as your people. We see your wisdom and your design for this community, and we thank you for the benefits of fellowship and worship, for the refreshment, for the renewal, and the rest we experience in our spirits when we come together in your name. Father, in this moment, our thoughts are directed toward your righteousness. The entirety of your creation speaks to your righteous character and nature. From your word, we learn that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And we see this play out daily in the laws and in design of your nature, your creation. As your people, this is refreshing, because it reassures us that in spite of the inequities and injustices of this realm, you promise us a day where we'll live eternally in your presence, in a realm where holiness and justice and righteousness dwells. Father, your word not only teaches us about your righteous nature, but it reveals to us your desire for a relationship with us. Through your word, you unveil your eternal plan, plan by which we can appear before you as holy and righteous. We know that in and of ourselves we can never achieve righteousness. We can never in and of ourselves ascend to a place of holiness or purity or righteousness that would give us the right on our own to enter into your presence. We recognize and acknowledge that we're unclean, and all of our deeds, as your word tells us, are nothing more than filthy rags. So we're grateful for the plan you devised for us through Christ to reconcile us to yourself. We're grateful that you see us through his sacrifice. We're grateful for the confidence of promise and the promise that's ours in Christ, that you see us as you see him, as righteous, holy, and blameless. If we continue in the faith, pursuing his nature and seeking your will. Father, it's our prayer that the reality of how you see us in him will motivate us and move us to pursue what you define as right and true in every aspect of our lives. We pray it'll impact our home, this body, and those we interact with on a daily basis, and create within those folks a desire to pursue you. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. May we always remember that citizenship in your kingdom is not about eating and drinking, not the physical things. But membership and citizenship in your kingdom is about greater things, spiritual things, specifically righteousness, joy, and peace. Thank you for our hope. Thank you for your promises. And may our focus remain on the salvation you provide us in Christ. And may it move us to pursue your righteousness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We'll sing "Salvation Belongs to Our God," and then turn it over to Brother Tom.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation, we find four fundamental thrusts or themes set before us in the Scriptures. The first is the existence of God and the nature of God. The second is the nature of man, of us. The third one is the choice that each and every one of us has. And the fourth involves the consequences that flow from each of the two choices that have given us. And interwoven with all of these themes or thrusts is the mercy of God, flowing out of an infinite love that is beyond our ability to fully wrap our minds around it, a love and a mercy that even offers us the choice in the first place. So join me in prayer as we talk with the Father about this topic of his mercy and our response, what our response to it should be. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, we come to you this evening, as always, in the precious name of Jesus. That name, Father, and that only name that you have given, whereby sinful and rebellious people like us may come to you, may know you, may be known by you, and even, Father, may live in you. Father, as we talk with you for these few minutes tonight about the subject of mercy, we confess that oftentimes we don't really stop and consider the word. We don't think about how it involves both compassion and forgiveness. It's like so many words that often flow from our tongues. We say them, but we don't stop and think about the breadth and the depth of what they mean. Father, all of mankind, that includes each and every one of us, was on the road to destruction. Deceived and self-deceived, we had rebelled against you. We had known the right, but we had chosen the wrong. And there was nothing we could do to change that situation. But you look down on this creature with a mercy, with a compassion, and with a love that we can't fully comprehend. And you gave mankind a way of escape, a way to be lifted out of that destruction that is to come, a way to avoid eternal separation from you and from any and every trace of your goodness. And not only that, Father, but you offered mankind the opportunity to be a child of yours, to live in your house, even, Father, to be an heir to your infinite estate. Father, you gave us Jesus. Jesus, the ark that will lift all those in him above the floodwaters of destruction at the end of this age. Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, our shepherd. Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation from that destruction. Father, the mercy that you've shown us is beyond the limits of what our minds can fully understand. Yet, Father, just because we can't understand it in full doesn't mean that we can't comprehend it at least in part. Father, you ask those of us who have received your mercy to be merciful to others, to be compassionate, to be forgiving. Yet, Father, being merciful toward others isn't sometimes something that comes naturally to us, it seems. It's as if the pride of self, trained by the world and guided by our own desires, oftentimes will look down on others who are suffering the consequences of poor choices or circumstances, and we'll say in our hearts, serve you right. We're so relieved that we're not like that despicable person. We're prone to lean toward attitudes of arrogance and haughtiness and disdain, and at best we may find a twinge of sadness about the person's predicament and think to ourselves, well, somebody ought to do something to help. Father, we know that's not being merciful. Or sometimes if someone has wronged us, Our natural tendency is not to extend forgiveness. Instead, our hearts are taken into a direction that wants retribution, even vengeance. We want to get even. We think that a little payback will somehow make us feel better. And we plot and we scheme about how we might exact that pound of flesh. And Father, we know that's not being merciful. Father, you tell us in your word of one who was forgiven a great debt, a debt that could never be repaid. Yet this one went out and demanded of another that a pittance be repaid to himself. You show us, Father, the dangers of not having a merciful, a compassionate, and a forgiving spirit. Father, as we ask this evening that you continue to show your mercy toward us, we also ask that you create within each one of us a merciful heart, a heart that is always conscious of the mercy we've received, and a heart that desires nothing less than to extend that mercy, that compassion and forgiveness to others. Father, that more and more with each passing day, we want to be like Jesus. For Father, we confess to you this evening that even on the very best of our days, each of us must fall to our knees and call out to you, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, this is the prayer offered this evening in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
For your mercy, Father, help us to be merciful to others. Father, we thank you for your righteousness, and we thank you for the righteousness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to mourn, but to mourn over things that we should be mourning. And Father, not things that are not appropriate for us to mourn over. Help us to understand, Father, that our mourning, if appropriate, will be turned to joy. And we thank you that, Father, we may find joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with your people the world over. Father, especially those in countries where worship of you is suppressed, is oppressed, is persecuted. Father, we pray especially for those Christians who are in the Ukraine at this time, Father, as well as for all of those, Father, who are not deserving of what is coming out of Russia. We pray that soon peace may be reached, and it might be a peace, Father, that would be appropriate and find favor in your eyes. Father, ultimately, you will judge us all, and we thank you that we have one who atones for us, who has, Father, has paid the price for us, and we cannot give you thanks enough. Father, you are almighty. We thank you that you are all loving, and we thank you for that gift of love, your Son, Jesus. Amen.